What do you know about the great doctrines of the Bible? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us. We've got an exciting show as we discover some of those very important doctrines as we think a little bit about systematic theology. Let's go right to the studio with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, my name is Bob.
And we're going to start a new series now. Bob and I and our co-worker, Ken Yates, who's our international speaker, speaks at a lot of Bible colleges overseas. We're going to be co-authoring a very short, concise, systematic theology, right? About 100 pages or so, right, Bob?
Yeah, maybe between 1 and 150, something like that, pages. We want to keep it short so that it's easy for people to use in other countries, and also so that it's easy for lay people in this country.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a lack, I think, of general Christian knowledge among just average Christians. You hear every year, you'll hear sermons about, you know, marriage and parenting, what to do at work, and maybe you'll hear a little bit about evangelism, things like that. But very rarely, even over the course of an entire lifetime, will someone get a sit down and just kind of cover all of Christian doctrine all in a relatively short period of time. And so people sometimes never get that big picture.
Right. And one of the things that you've suggested, which I like, is that at the end of each chapter, there will be references to both online resources, so people overseas can for free read online resources, plus various books and things. Because we're not trying to replace Chafer's systematic theology or Thiessen's systematic theology. What we're trying to do is give a short version of systematic theology and then point people for more reading.
Right, because what Ken has been doing is he'll go to a Bible college overseas and he'll spend a couple weeks there teaching a class. And so you need a book that, one, is cheap enough you can fly over there at very little cost, and two, you can just give free to these students and then just be able to cover it in a couple weeks.
Right.
So that's what we're going to be doing. And the second thing is we're having our national conference coming up in May.
Right.
And it's going to be on this theme, basically the great doctrines of the Bible. And so we're going to be covering all the major doctrines of the Bible by different speakers. And so this little book helps prepare us for that. And it also maybe will help guide the speakers as they prepare.
Did you know that our conference next May is our Vision Conference?
Why is it called a Vision Conference?
Well, because it's May 2020.
Oh, 2020. Oh, very good, Bob.
Okay, thank
very
you.
Good.
Thank
very
you.
Good. Bob is available for shows if you need some light entertainment, very light. What we're going to talk about today is, this may be a little haphazard, but we're going to start with the Holy Spirit, because that's the chapter that you wrote just first draft of recently. And, you know, there's a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit, probably over the last 100 years or so, and it's good to get clarity about it. I know for myself, in our little Baptist church, I would say we never talk about the Holy Spirit, honestly. We talk about God and we talk about Jesus. We might mention the Holy Spirit, but it's not really a big factor in what we think or how we worship or anything like that. So maybe that's, but then in other churches, all they talk about is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
What's the balance there? What does the Bible have to say about the Holy Spirit?
Right. I think when we look at this, we're going to see the Bible does have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But of course, the Holy Spirit's role and purpose is to glorify Christ, and Christ's purpose is to glorify the Father. So it's not like the Holy Spirit's trying to call attention to himself.
Right.
But he is central to both our regeneration and he's central to our sanctification.
Right. So first of all, let's maybe begin with something pretty simple, something basic, that as Christians, we believe in something called the Trinity.
Right.
That the Godhead is three persons in one nature, one divine nature. Those three persons somehow share equally that one divine nature. So it's not three gods, it's only one God, because there's only one divine nature.
Right. We might say one being. The one being is God, but that being is made up of three separate persons with a capital P.
Mm-hmm.
Frankly, I do not think that it's possible for us to grasp that. I mean, we can repeat it, we can understand the Bible teaches it, but as far as grasping how that's so, I don't think we can grasp it, because there's nothing in nature like this. We don't know of anyone else or anything else that is one being but three separate persons.
So that can be hard to grasp, as long as you understand that, you know, God is triune at the level of the persons, and he's one at the level of his nature. Because some people think, how can 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 1?
Right.
And really the trick is, it's because, yeah, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 at the level of the persons, but there's only one nature that all three persons share. So it's not, the math isn't working like that.
Right, and see, this is part of the problem that the Jewish people had when Jesus came on the scene, because the great Shema of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4 is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, Echad. Mm-hmm. This oneness of God, they felt, was under attack when Jesus called himself the Son of God.
Right.
And when Jesus said the Father sent him, and when he said, I and the Father are one.
Right.
Many of the statements Jesus made implied his deity. And of course, John 1:1 starts out with that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have God being with God.
And yet different.
Right. In fact, I had a friend who gave a talk at one of our conferences, and he said, was God beside himself in John 1:1?
Right, right. You have the unity, the Word was God, but you also have a differentiation, the Word was with God. And that's, people see Trinitarianism in that first verse.
Remember, too, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit makes an appearance.
Right.
He descends like a dove and lights on Jesus.
Right.
This is showing the approval of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit.
And then God the Father speaks, too.
And so God the Father speaks.
So you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have God the
Father.
That's
a good point. So
all at the baptism.
The baptism is Trinitarian.
Right. And Jesus, when he gives out the Great Commission, what does he say?
Yeah. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I did a study of this once, and I found, I forget the exact number, but it was somewhere between 50 and 60 passages in the New Testament that mentioned Father, Son, and Spirit together. We'll get more into that later on, but for now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. One thing we might want to say, Bob, is although the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the New Testament, especially from Pentecost onwards, the Old Testament doesn't have a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit.
No, I heard a talk at the Evangelical Theological Society once where the person was arguing that the person called Yahweh, sometimes mistakenly called Jehovah, but what's written is actually Yahweh for Lord. Yahweh in the Old Testament referred to both Jesus and God the Father. And we know that because there are New Testament references we're told that refer to Jesus from the Old Testament where Yahweh appears, the Tetragrammaton. We know from the Old Testament there are at least two persons that make up the one God. It's discernible. Now, obviously, most of the Jewish people didn't grasp that. But the idea that there was a third member called the Holy Spirit is not so discernible. Even though you have, like in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovered.
I was just going to say, you know, right in the very beginning, the first book of the Bible, tell me if I'm wrong or not, but Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God, God is Elohim. It's a plural form, right? And people have struggled to understand, why does it say plural gods?
Often it's called a plural of majesty. If you take that explanation, it just stands for God. Some people argue that Elohim itself is Trinitarian.
Right. They say that's representative of the Trinity, and that's why you have, in verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, just as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters of Jesus' baptism. So is that an appearance of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think it probably is, but I would have to say that I don't think an Old Testament reader would grasp that apart from the New Testament, because God the Father is a Spirit. And so God the Father has a Spirit. God the Son has a Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has a Spirit.
Wait,
in fact, they're all Spirit.
What do you mean by that? Well, how do you mean God the Father has a Spirit? What does that mean?
Well, God the Father is a Spirit. I mean, there is no physical body for God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They're both Spirit beings.
Right.
One of them we call the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The other we call God the Father. And, of course, the Scriptures give us this, but the truth is the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2 could refer to the Spirit of God the Father, Or it could refer to the spirit of the Trinity.
Okay.
All three members of the Trinity.
Are you talking about like the way that people have a soul? Are you saying that, that God has a soul or something?
Well, we're told in the New Testament that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Well, when he says God is spirit, is he talking about God the Father, at least? But is he talking about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit? Mm-hmm. I'd say all of the above. And so when we say God's omnipresent, that's only possible if God is a spirit.
Right.
If he's a physical being like Jesus, he is limited to one place at one time in his physical body. Now, in his spirit, Jesus can be omnipresent and is.
That's right. And by the way, a few weeks ago, I wrote a blog about God's omnipresence, and you can look at that at our website, faithalone.org. Just explains very simply what that means. It means that God is present to all of creation all the time. God can manifest his presence locally and specially, let's say in the temple or in the burning bush, but God is present to all of creation because he transcends all of creation. As Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. So it's like, you know, God is everywhere at all times.
I'm a little concerned that maybe I've confused. When I say that God is spirit, or Jesus says God is spirit, I would say he's talking about non-corporeal.
Right.
Corporeal means having a body. So God the Father doesn't have a body. God the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. Jesus does. However, he also has a non-corporeal aspect to him.
Mm-hmm.
He is spirit,
right.
Omnipresent spirit. So that's all I mean when I say when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, that could be the Spirit of God the Father or the Spirit of the Trinity.
Okay, so it could be a manifestation even of the Father there.
Right, but I tend to think it is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But we don't have any New Testament reference that tells us that was the Holy Spirit.
Right. All right, well, this is a very interesting discussion, and I bet you this is not the kind of thing you're going to hear in your church sermons typically. All right, we're just having a frank discussion about the Holy Spirit and getting into theology. And if you haven't been to seminary, this is the kind of thing that's going to be new for you. But we have a lot more to say about the Holy Spirit. We haven't even really covered the introduction to this paper that you wrote.
Right.
So stay tuned as we continue the discussion on the great doctrines of the Bible. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. And we will certainly look forward to that project coming to fruition. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, congratulations, you've made it to Friday, and we're looking forward to the weekend. Now, we're going to be back on Monday as we continue this series, Basic Bible Doctrines. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.